As long as Jesus heals our diseases, prospers our business, blesses our family, and basically acts like the benevolent Messiah, it's easy to sing, trust, and obey. But when life turns tough and bitter, it's easy to join John the Baptist and his questions. Dave Wortson, our Truth Encounter study leader, helps us learn today how Jesus responded to John's questions and to our own doubt and fear.
His career started out with a bang. You just can't imagine it. I mean, he started out, he had just the right dress. You know, sometimes a rock star doesn't really make it until they get the right presentation, the right clothing. And this fellow with his rugged garments and a great big belt around his waist, I mean, he had just the right mix. He was in the right setting out in the wilderness. He had the right clothes, and he started proclaiming, "Repent, turn around. You need to get ready. You need to get prepared because the kingdom of God is at hand." I mean, people started hearing about this preacher, and his career took off. We have trouble sometimes in America getting people to get up at 8:30. We do really well in our church, but pastors often say, man, we got to have church and make sure it's at the right time and make sure that if it's hot outside, then it's cool inside. And if it's too cold outside, make sure that the heat is on. And this preacher was so dynamic that people actually walked a day's journey down from Jerusalem, down into the heat of Jericho. And they heard this guy preach. Thousands upon thousands of people came. I mean, he had a dynamic ritual. When you repented, when you said, man, I want to turn away from my sin, I want to get ready for the kingdom of God, this guy would put you in the water and dunk you, man. He's recognized as the very first Baptist, and his career was taken off. One day, he had the highlight of his entire preaching career. His cousin, Jesus, came down from probably up in Nazareth or Capernaum. And came down and suddenly down in the southern region of Judea, right at the southern end of the Jordan River, where the Jordan River spills into the Dead Sea. Suddenly, John the Baptist looked out through the crowd and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And John's heart just leapt with enthusiasm. He was so excited. Because John had preached. You see, John began his career preaching. There's going to come someone who comes after me. And you don't need to follow me, you need to follow him, because he is going to breathe on you. He's going to baptize you, not with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then he said, and his winnowing fork is with him. And all of you as good country Texans know, man, this is judgment time. This is harvesting time. And John predicted that there would be this mighty outpouring, and all the enemies of God and all those that were just into hypocritical religion and all the political leaders that were living just for the present time and that were filled with violence, all of those ruptures that we all face every day where it doesn't look like justice is being done, that's going to be taken care of. And John the Baptist probably was as high as a kite as he began to see Jesus' career take off. But you see, Herod Antipas was ruling over the area where John the Baptist preached. And Herod Antipas's brother had a wife named Herodias. And Herod actually went to visit him and seduced his wife. And his wife was very complicit in it. And Herod ended up getting Herodias to divorce his brother, and he married Herodias. This is the infamous Herodias that had her daughter Salome dance before Herod, and it ended up causing John the Baptist to lose his life. Now, I want you to stop and think. You're the herald of the Messiah. Your job is to go forth. The king is coming. The king is coming. Get ready. And then he identifies the king, and you would expect for things to take off. I think John the Baptist expected Jesus to breathe the Holy Spirit on everybody and then to zap Herod Antipas. And instead, he ended up in Machaerus. Now, I've been in Masada, which is the mirror image of the fortress of Machaerus. In fact, Herod built two mighty fortresses, and Masada is the famous place in Jewish history where you had the last stand against the Romans about 73 A.D. But Machaerus was the mirror image of that fortress on what's now modern-day Jordan. And it was an incredibly powerful, mighty fortress, and John the Baptist was rotting in prison there. Now, how would you feel if you're this incredible forerunner of the Messiah? You get arrested, and the reason that John the Baptist got arrested is he called a spade a spade. Don't you like people that are honest and call adultery, adultery, and sin, sin. That's what John the Baptist did. He put his finger in Herod's face and said, you're an adulterer. And Herod said, I'm the king, you're in jail. Now, I think John probably expected Jesus to open the prison doors, don't you? Now, I want to share something that as I've been thinking about my own walk with Jesus. I go through times in my life when Jesus opens the prison doors, when he heals my loved ones, when he meets your needs, when some of you come to me and you've lost your job and we pray together and we ask the Lord to work and you come to me the next Sunday and say, Dave, you wouldn't believe the great things the Lord has done. Or maybe it's a couple that hasn't been able to have a baby and we pray that the Lord would give them the gift of a baby and you call me up and we go out to eat together and you say, Dave, you're not going to believe it. And I can tell already from the way that the wife's eyes are shining that the Lord has answered our prayer. And I want to tell you, it is easy to love Jesus. That's incredible. I love those moments. You know when it gets tough? When I'm in prison with John the Baptist. How about you? And something I want you to know about your Christian life, as we begin to follow Jesus, we're going to have incredible moments of victory. Jesus is going to answer your prayers. Jesus is going to bless you because he's a good Savior. But we're in a real conflict. It's not pretend. Disease, sickness is a real thing. And it hasn't totally been resolved yet. And that's hard. It's a prison time. It's a hard time. Some of you have great careers that are exploding, but some of you have lost your job. In fact, some of you are getting used to losing your job. I pray with a man on Thursday. He's now into his fourth job loss. And that's a tough thing. You talk about one loss of a job. Man, you know, I haven't gone through that. But some of you have gone through it repeatedly. I don't know where you are today. But maybe you're with John the Baptist and you're in prison. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 11, because what I love about God's word is it doesn't just present what I have often had presented to me, that if you really love God and you serve God, you're always up, you're always excited, you never have any questions. I was kind of raised with a brand of Christianity where the tough were tough and the weak were weak. And if you really loved Jesus, you could handle anything and you never had any doubts. And that's why I love Matthew 11, because I don't know about you, but when I go through my prison experiences, you know the first thing that comes to my mind? Have I chosen the right Savior? How about you? Do you ever ask the question, is Jesus really the one I should trust in, or should I look for someone else? That's the question John the Baptist raises. Look at Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples. That's all of chapter 10 where we had the first missionary journey as the Lord sent forth the disciples. And then Jesus went out from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. I want you to see that's kind of a transition as Matthew writes this incredible story of Jesus. And I want you to see that Jesus doesn't just teach you, but Jesus leads you. Whether you're working with the Boy Scouts, whether you're a school teacher, I want you to know that things are caught more than they're taught. Great leaders don't just use their mouth. They use their hands. They use their feet. They use their body. They act. If you want to move people, if you want to get a ministry going, a lot of you represent all kinds of ministries that's taking place throughout the Metroplex through the Holy Spirit inside of you. If you're wondering, why aren't people responding to me? Why can't I get people excited? Why can't I get them to follow? You need to ask yourself, am I doing it? You can't just talk about it. You got to do it. All great leaders don't just talk, they act. And what you're going to find is that people do what you do, not what you say. It's true as a parent. It's true as a pastor. It's true of all of life. It's true as a school teacher. And you're going to realize that the most powerful influence you have is your presence and your real action. And that's what I love about Jesus. Because Jesus doesn't just tell his disciples, all right, you guys, you go out and teach. You go out and declare the kingdom. You go out through Galilee and make this message known. Matthew tells us that as soon as he finished instructing them, he joined the team. All great leaders join the team. They don't just tell you what to do. By the way, if you're a manager in business, you should just pay me about $100,000. Because it could save your career. There's all kinds of managers that are always telling people what to do and always giving instructions. They just never do anything. If you go out there and do it, you're going to find out that people act consistently with what you do. Big Bill Curry, I sat down with him on Thursday. He just got in from out of town, and he ordered oatmeal and brown sugar and rye toast. And he's a Texan. Texans never eat rye toast. Why did he do that? Because I have mysteriously seduced him. Because all the guys that eat with me for breakfast know, man, Sherry knows that Caroline's. She doesn't even ask me. It's going to be oatmeal and rye toast. Now, I'm just teasing Bill a little bit, but it's amazing how many men in our church eat oatmeal and at least whole wheat toast now. And I've never instructed anybody. In fact, I think it's a horrible breakfast, but I've got to do it for my cholesterol count. But it just illustrates the reality of the way that life works. Bora comes up and visits us at a family gathering. She spends the whole 2 days laughing. I say, Laura, what are you laughing at? Because now I'm learning all the weird things that my husband Josh does. Now I know why he does them. Because your kids do what you do. Everything from picking your nose to a million other things. The thing is true spiritually. It's a very powerful principle. Jesus teaches us. He leads and teaches. You need to teach. You need to give instruction. But then you act. And you obey. And Jesus is a great leader. He doesn't tell you to do something that he's not doing. Now, right in the midst of this, John begins to get word of this great Galilean thrust, like a great evangelistic thrust. And John the Baptist hears about it. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" That's a great question. Should we accept Jesus? Is Jesus the answer for your life? Is Jesus the one you're going to trust, or should we look for someone else? You live in a culture that says there's a lot of someone else's. There's a lot of other people you should go to. In fact, that's going to be one of the big things as you leave our church family, the young people, and go out into careers and go to university and stuff, go to other parts of the country, go to other parts of the world. You're going to find out that there's many other someones that you can go to. And John asked a really great question. He says, "Jesus, I'm in prison. And I'm hearing all this stuff that you're doing, but I'm rotting in prison. And you haven't used your miraculous power to get me out of jail. You haven't used your miraculous power to zap Herod Antipas. And you're not doing what I thought the Messiah was supposed to do. You haven't brought judgment. In fact, to be honest with you, you just don't agree with my form. You see, I'm the rigid, kind of an austere ascetic, and I'm into dietary laws, and I eat just wild food, and I'm into hellfire and damnation, man, let it rip kind of preaching. And man, I hear you're kind of a party guy. You're like the Messiah of the good times. You go to weddings, you drink at the weddings, you eat food at the weddings, and then I've heard of all the dastardly things. You have meals with all kinds of unclean people." You see, Jesus wasn't exactly the Messiah that I think John the Baptist, from a personality standpoint, would want. John the Baptist was one of these religious guys that's kind of different and lives out kind of a hermit. And everyone's attracted by the austerity of his life. And Jesus comes as this guy that's partying and goes to meals with people and spends time with unbelievers. I think John struggled with that. John asked a really good question. One of the things I want you to know about your life with the Savior, go ahead and ask your questions. Don't ever be afraid to ask your Savior the questions you want to ask. Don't run away from him because you have questions. The early church fathers said that John was just putting on his disciples. He really wasn't discouraged. He wasn't really doubting, but he asked Jesus the question so his disciples would know who Jesus really is. That's a bunch of baloney, I think. I love the church fathers sometimes, but I think it's an example of how the church began to move into artificiality. As I live the Christian life, you see, they didn't want to believe that a great prophet could have a time of doubt. But what I know from the real prophets, like Elijah in the Old Testament, he killed the prophets of Baal, called fire down from heaven, and then he's ready for the Lord to kill him. And he runs down to the wilderness, and he's got terrible depression. King David, as he fled from Saul, King David went through a time where he almost blew his whole career because he became so discouraged. He went over to the Philistines and started living in the Philistine cities. You see, Jeremiah is another example. Jeremiah had a really tough task. I mean, he was preaching against the kings of Judah, and they weren't listening to him. And he said, "Oh, Lord, just put me in a pit and kill me. I've had it." One of the things I know about true prophets is sometimes they get discouraged, and so will you. I want you to know if you're discouraged, if you have time to doubt, you're in a great church family because we're not going to get uptight with you. And we're not going to throw you out. In fact, I'm going to tell you as your pastor, I'm an expert at doubting. I'm an expert at being John the Baptist. You see, unlike my dad, I don't think my dad doubted a second in his life. My dad's favorite slogan was, I'm just as sure as heaven as though I've always been there for 1,000 years. What I want to do is analyze that. What do you mean that you're just as sure? Do you not ever have any questions? If you have questions, does that mean that you don't have faith? Are you out of the kingdom of God? Man, I can go on for an hour and a half with questions from my dad's simple declaration of faith. How about you? I want you to know that that's okay, because I have a real relationship with God. I have a real relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is holding on to me a lot stronger than I'm holding on to him. And so I can be honest with him. And when I go through really tough prison times, see, what we're wrestling with, as long as Jesus does what you want him to, as long as Jesus meets your expectations, it's easy to trust in him. Man, that's super. That's like having the super genie that jumped out of the Aladdin's lamp. But you know when it gets tough to follow Jesus? When Jesus isn't meeting your expectations and mine. When Jesus doesn't do what I ask him to do, and Jesus doesn't show up when I want him to show up, and when Jesus doesn't seem to be the Messiah that I need, that's when I have to decide who's going to really be my king. And that's what John the Baptist is going through. And I want you to see that Jesus tenderly teaches us how to handle the times of doubt. What do you do when you doubt? And Jesus answers that question. Look what he tells John's disciples. John sends a couple of his disciples, the Gospel of Luke tells us. And Jesus replied, and he has these disciples going back to tell John this. Go back and report to John. Go back and report to your master, in other words, what you hear from my words and what you see. There's two things that you need to do in a time of doubt, and these are just the opposite, brothers and sisters, from what you're going to be tempted to do. Some of you are not here this morning because you've questioned, and you're not here mentally, and you're moving towards not being here physically because you're in prison in your heart. You're despondent. You're discouraged. And what the very first temptation, and I feel this too, is I'm out of here. And that's what people are doing all over Midlothian. You ask people, you know, you used to be in Sunday school. You used to be into this Jesus thing. Man, you were raised in the Texas culture. Man, you knew John 3:16 before you were born. You haven't been gathered together with God's people in the last 15 years. Why not? Because they got disappointed like John. Because Jesus didn't meet their expectations and they got mad. Especially God's people didn't meet their expectations, so they got angry, and they split. Now, I want to warn you against that, because that's one of Satan's biggest tricks, and what Jesus tells John is something very important. Jesus tells John, you need to remember what I said with my word. When you're in a time of doubt, don't put this book down. It's time to pick this book up, even if you don't feel like it. Even if you wonder whether or not it's true, even if you wonder whether or not Jesus is going to show up, this is the voice of Jesus. God's Holy Spirit will speak to you, and he is really there. And Jesus says, John, you need to listen to my words. And second of all, you need to watch what I do. And then Jesus said this. Look at what he goes on and says. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. And John's disciples were leaving. Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. Jesus is answering for John the first question that's raised in this passage, and that is, who is Jesus, and should we look for someone else? Now, how does Jesus answer this question? Well, when we read the verse, we can say, well, what he's doing is he's reviewing all the miracles we've had so far in the book of Matthew. As we've been going through the book of Matthew, we've been seeing Jesus acting. And one of the things that Jesus does, Jesus is able to give sight to the blind. He's able to help the lame to walk. He's able to cure the lepers. He's even able to raise the dead. You all know those famous stories. But what you might not realize is that Jesus is quoting right out of Isaiah the prophet. Let me just give you a feel for that. Because this is the combination of the word of God and the actions of Jesus. See, one of the things that you need to understand in your time of doubt, like why should we turn to Jesus and not believe in someone else? Because in your hand, in your lap, if you have the Holy Scriptures, you have a book, the book of Isaiah, that's in the Old Testament. It was written hundreds of years before Jesus. Nobody can argue that. In other words, the book of Isaiah was written at least 250 years before Christ, because we have manuscripts of Isaiah that are copies of copies of copies that are written 250 years before Jesus. So there's no way that some believers came up with the book of Isaiah and made it fit some things they saw in the life of Jesus. So this is the argument. Jesus says, John, you need to remember the word of God and my word. And then he reminds them of the book of Isaiah. Let me just read. Now listen, don't try to turn to them, but let me just read to you some of what Isaiah predicted. And these are prophecies that the Jewish scholars in the first century and in the developing centuries often took to be messianic. They held that when the Messiah comes, when this great deliverer comes, this is when these kind of things are going to happen. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Israel's moaning. We were with child and we writhed in pain. We gave birth to wind. In other words, we didn't produce the Messiah. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to the people of the world. In other words, Israel's crying here, saying we were supposed to bring salvation to the nations. We were supposed to bring hope to the world, and we failed, according to Isaiah 26. But verse 19 goes on and says, but your dead will rise. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust will wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Isaiah predicted a time when out of terrible ugliness and death, there would be resurrection. Isaiah predicted there was going to come a new day when death wouldn't be the final word. That there would come a great one from God who wouldn't be stalemated by death like everyone else. And so he gave these incredible prophetic words. Their dead will live, their bodies will rise. Isaiah 29 verse 18. If you can't hear and you can't speak, it's one of the most isolating, separating things that can ever happen to somebody. And it writes in Isaiah 29, 18, in that day the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind will see. So the deaf are going to be able to hear, and the blind are going to be able to see. Once more the poor, the gospel will be preached to the poor. Once more, the humble, the poor, they're going to rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah predicted there was going to come a Holy One of Israel who would be for the lowly people, for the humble people, not just for the rich, not just for the mighty. And he would have incredible power to help deaf people to be able to hear and help blind people to be able to see. There's no illustrations of blind people being healed in all the Old Testament. Elijah raised the dead. And Moses struck the rock and caused water to flow forth, and God provided manna from heaven. But there's no illustrations in the Old Testament of a mighty prophet that could give sight to the blind. But the Messiah, Isaiah predicted when the Messiah came, that even those that were blind, even born blind, would be able to see. And Jesus is telling John, John, you know the Isaiah scroll by heart. You know those predictions. There's going to come a day when the poor will have the gospel preached to them. The blind will be able to see. The deaf will be able to hear. And unbelievably, those that are dead will rise again. Another one. It says in Isaiah 35, and Isaiah 35, 5 through 6 kind of brings all these messianic prophecies together about this incredible hearing power. Sin of those who are fearful in their hearts, like John the Baptist, like maybe you. Sin of those who are fearful in their hearts. Be strong, don't fear. Your God's going to come. He will come with vengeance against his enemies, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. I want every one of you to know, if you trust in Jesus, there's going to come a day when Jesus will make things right. Amen? How many of you are angry because you don't think things are going fairly in your life? You don't think you've gotten a good deal? You don't think the world you live in is the way it ought to be? Don't get angry at God for that. That's the stupidest thing you can do. Because he's the only one that can answer your anger. He's the only one that can make things right. It's absolutely a trick of the evil one to get angry at God because you see injustice, because things don't work out right, because he's not the one that causes all that chaos. He's not the one that causes all that death. Yes, he's sovereignly in control. But the Bible teaches us that there's a great mystery, and I want you to know that the struggle with evil is real. Blindness is real. Deafness is real. Death is real. And I'm not just speaking to you hypothetically. I've been in the hospital rooms, and I've been there when people died all the way through, over and over again. And it is an ugly, dirty curse. And you can play all the Carpenter beautiful romantic music you want to play. It doesn't take away the terrible agony. The world isn't right right now, so don't live for it. But don't get mad at God. Because I worship a God who one day is going to make it right. Amen? Aren't you glad one day it's going to be wedding and not a funeral? I went to 3 funerals this week, And I ended my week with everyone standing up and cheering and exploding with excitement as a married couple declared their love and walked down an aisle with music playing. And then we went to a big hotel in Dallas, and we had an incredible big celebration. You know why I worship Jesus? Because I'm not going to a funeral in the end. I'm going to a wedding. How about you? I'm not going to a crying time. I'm going to party time. You see, this world isn't the way it's going to be, but I've got a hold of the hand of a Savior who promises me, Dave, in the end, count on me. I'll make it right. Count on me. Justice has come. And then Isaiah proclaims, the eyes of the blind will be open. One day, every blind person I know is going to see. Sometimes Jesus gives us a little glimpse of the kingdom now. Right in our own church family, one of the things I tried to get across to you the last several weeks about our vision is you are living in the secret time of the kingdom, and we have had glimpses of the kingdom. Our Savior has given us glimpses of His power. We have seen, and we believe that with all of our heart. We don't pray abstractly about those that need to be healed. We pray with real conviction that the kingdom can invade, and we can see a glimpse of what it's going to be forever and ever. But we still live in an in-between time. The kingdom's not fully come yet. Jesus hasn't come in His glory and His might. Because He's still trying to reach your heart and your friends' hearts. And He's still coming as a humble Savior. And that's why there's still this tension. But Jesus, when He was here on earth, the kingdom was near. And He showed what His kingdom's going to be. He said, the eyes of the blind will be open. The ear of the deaf will be unstopped. The lame are going to leap like a deer. And the mute tongue will shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert to open the eyes of the blind and to free the captives from prison. Jesus reminded the great John the Baptist of all those incredible, incredible messianic promises. Praise God for that. And as John heard those words, he began to put two and two together. That's what Isaiah predicted. That's what Jesus is doing. And I didn't understand what Jesus is doing right now, but I'm going to trust Him and I'm going to believe in Him. Now, was John the Baptist delivered from prison? Are you going to always get out of your place? This is a great mystery. Now, stick with me as we close. You see, one of the great things in life, you say like, well, man, Jesus had miraculous power. And if anyone could have gotten John the Baptist out of prison, Jesus could have done it. Yeah, He could have. But this struggle with evil is real. The immorality of Herod and Herodias and the seductive, illicit, immoral dance of Salome, it was a real enemy. And evil, immorality, produces ugly violence. And so Herod was a guy that couldn't stand the pressure of the crowd. So even though he didn't want to, when Salome asked for the head of John the Baptist, he gave the execution order. And God didn't stay His hand. And John the Baptist lost his head for Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to be really honest with you. If you follow Jesus, you're going to be brought face to face in the conflict with evil. And I want every one of you to realize that it's a very real thing. Religious hypocrisy, leaders that are just into religion, but they're not into reality. Men and women that say one thing with their mouth, but they don't really live it with their life. Husbands that don't keep their covenant vows. Wives that don't keep their covenant vows of marriage. Immorality, that where we come to church on Sunday morning, but then we live something different. Or we're real nice in Sunday school, but when we go into business, we become a tyrant in management. Evil's very real, and it's attacking every one of our lives. And when evil explodes into the world, it produces deceitfulness, it produces conning, it produces immorality, it produces violence. And people get hurt from that. Children get hurt, prophets get hurt, and John the Baptist lost his head for that. So Jesus' answer to John the Baptist wasn't, John, you're going to get delivered from prison. Jesus' answer to John was, remain true to me. Isaiah chapter 8 said that many of God's people would stumble over the stumbling stone. But it goes on to say, but those who trust in Him will never ultimately be disappointed. John the Baptist remained true to his king. He remained true to the Lamb of God. And even though he lost his head, I want to share with you today, if you saw John the Baptist now, his head is on his shoulders. In fact, he would be so glorious and so mighty that you would want to worship him. And that's what we believe. That's the great hope. Because he grabbed a hold of the hand of the Savior. And in this life, sometimes like John the Baptist situation, like the Burnham situation, when he lost his life in a weird gunfire. Why? Because we don't see all things subjected to Christ. And this wrestling with evil and the struggle of death is real. And what I want to challenge you to do is, in the midst of your doubts, I want you to ask your question to Jesus. And my response is, Jesus, should I go to someone else? You find someone better to go to. Find someone who actually lived in this planet and gave sight to the blind. Find someone that actually lived in this planet that could make deaf people hear. You find someone in me that can go to a funeral and can raise someone from the dead. And you find someone that can promise that he'll raise every one of you from the dead if you trust in him. You show me a better Savior, and we'll praise him Sunday morning. But amen, we're not going to find one. I've really been exercised because I've gone to 3 funerals this week, even doing the wedding. I want to share with every single one of you, we're talking about Jesus this morning. I'm not talking about joining a Bible church. I'm not talking about getting religious. I'm not talking about adding another club to your life. I want you to know that Jesus this morning is alive. And this Jesus that made this promise to John the Baptist, he didn't just let John the Baptist get his head cut off in the struggle with evil, but this precious Savior went all the way to the cross for me and for John and for you. You see, he struggled with evil. He went and took the biggest hit that the evil one can give. And he stretched his arms on Calvary for us. That's the incredible, unbelievable story that we believe. Jesus, God's Son, the Messiah, who had such incredible power, laid aside all that power. And Jesus breathed out his last, and he said, "It is finished." And when he said, "It's finished," he said, "Every one of you don't need to fear it anymore. Because I've removed the sting, I've removed the curse, and your sins are forgiven." That's the Savior we have. That's the wonder of Jesus. That's why John's question, should we look for someone else? And the answer to that is a resounding, no, don't look for someone else. And then on the third day, Jesus forever rose again from the dead. You say, "Dave, how do you know? How can you say affirmatively that you know that things on planet Earth are going to end up okay? That you know that those that trust in the Son, that you know it's okay to raise our children. Jesus loves me. The little children. Jesus loves the little children." Why can we say that? Why do we know that that's the greatest thing they can learn? Because Jesus has already risen from the dead. Isn't that great? And I want to pray that every single one of you are absolutely sure that you've invited Jesus into your heart. That you've had that personal time when you have personally talked to him and said, "Jesus, I need you. And I believe you are the Messiah. I believe that you did die on the cross. I believe that you did rise again. And I want to invite you to come to live inside of me." We're from all different kinds of backgrounds. One thing I want to make really clear, I'm not talking to you about being a Roman Catholic. I'm not talking about being a Methodist. I'm not talking about being a Bible church. I'm not talking about being a Baptist or whatever brand you want to be. I'm talking about whatever brand you are. I don't care. Do you know Jesus is inside your life? Do you know that for sure? If you don't, I want you to know that right there where you're sitting, you can say, "Jesus, I want you to come to live inside of me." And then once you make the decision, the Holy Spirit will just like that come to live in your life, and you'll want to publicly declare it. That's what baptism is. Baptism is when we declare the reality of a decision we've made with Jesus so that we can all applaud with you, we can all rejoice with you. If some of you aren't absolutely sure that you know Jesus, I just really been exercised. I don't want to have to do your service when you die. I don't want to have any questions about it. I want to be able to tell your loved ones and your kids, everyone else, they're okay because Jesus is in their life. As we close, I want you to look at this. One of the things you need to do in your time of discouragement, and I hope you keep kind of a journal, go back through your life and just jot down all the powerful, gracious things that Jesus has done for you. Second of all, what are some of his words that he has given to you that assure you that he's the Son of God? I gave you some words from Isaiah that where Jesus explicitly fulfilled those prophecies from Isaiah. What are some of the words that Jesus has given you? As you read the Word of God this week, think of Jesus talking to you and make those words personally to you. And jot them down and let the Lord talk to you. This is a real living relationship. It's not just hearing something on Sunday morning. Jesus wants to talk to you. Just like he's begun to talk to you this morning, he'll talk to you all this week. Man, I let Jesus talk to me in my truck. I let him talk to me when I'm exercising. I just try to keep up a running dialogue with Jesus. And what a thrill that is. So think of some of the words that Jesus has given to you. Thirdly, what are some of the alternative voices that are seeking to get your attention and get you not to listen to Jesus? I need to be honest. What are some of the things that are trying to get you not to believe in Jesus? What are some of the alternative voices that are calling to you? What are some of the alternative messiahs? Then I'd ask you, just jot those down and say, what are their credentials? Don't be intimidated about Jesus. Like somebody says, why do you believe in Jesus? You say, well, what do you believe in? Don't be intimidated by that question, why do you believe in Jesus? Ask them, what do you believe in? When they tell you, just start asking, what are their credentials? Why do you believe in Jesus? Say, one of the big things I'm worried about is death. What does Buddha have to say about death? What help can he give you in death? You're Islamic. What can Muhammad do to you when you die? What can he do for you? Tell me. And then you just compare what Muhammad does for you, what Jesus does for you. It's a hands-down case, I promise you. Unbelievable. Just write down alternative messiahs. Money. I'm living for money. That's great. Look at its credentials. Oh, I'm living for sex. Wait till you get old. Don't live for that, pal. Boy, you have a lousy God. I don't want a God that runs out of gas. King David, he's one of the most passionate men. There's not a red-blooded American man in this room that could match King David. When he was old, they took a beautiful young woman, threw her in bed with David, and David did nothing. That's how they knew he was dead. I'm being really honest with you. That's the way the Word of God talks. The Word of God just hits you right in the face. That's the way it talks. And you're going to go out this week into a culture that worships false messiahs just like that. You're going to be young guys and older guys that are living for sexuality. Hung on pornography, worshiping it. Why don't I want you to do that? Not because I'm mean. I want you to find great joy in God's plan, but I don't want you to worship it. And I'm going to give you a really good reason why. It's because it doesn't make it over the long haul. And Jesus will. And that's why I worship him, because I've lived enough of life now. Whether it's a soldier in a battlefield, it's accidents, some of you are EMTs, Jesus can handle all those things. Don't run away, only Jesus. You don't have to run away and drink or do anything else. If you worship Jesus, you're going to be okay. So think about your false messiahs and don't follow a counterfeit Christ. Do you really think they will give you a better life and better answers? Are you facing some prison time, discouraging circumstances where it looks like Jesus is not coming through? How can what Jesus told John the Baptist help you in your time of doubt and fear? Do you know some fellow believers who are facing this kind of tough circumstances? Take some time this week and pray for a friend. Brothers and sisters, I want to close with this. You can't live this Christian life by yourself. Mary and I are not alone at all. All of you are with us. Mary and I have chosen to live our lives with you. You're our brothers and sisters. You can't make it through your prison times without your brothers and sisters. So please, in the American society, which is seducing you to live alone, live together.